Now you can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41. I recommend that you stay a little bit ahead of me in Genesis and read these chapters so that you have a kind of a working knowledge of what's in here. But there's 57 verses in this chapter, and we don't have time to go through all those verses, though I may come back and refer to some of them as we go along. But if you'll just kind of bear with me a minute, I'll try to get you up to speed on and try to sum up what this chapter's all about. Now, last week we left Joseph down in prison, and he had come to the baker and the butler and revealed their dreams to him. And to the baker, it was bad news. And they took him out. He said, in 3 days, they're going to take you out, and they're going to have your head. But to the butler, it was good news. He said, you full restoration for you. But he said, one thing I'm going to ask of you when you get back up there in your job and you're waiting on old Pharaoh hand and foot, and you're right there in his presence where you can whisper in his ear and you hand him that cup, tell him about me. Tell him that I'm down here wrongfully charged. Tell him that my treatment is not justified. I'm here wrongfully charged, sold into slavery. Tell him my plight. And so he said he would, but he didn't. The last verse of that chapter says that the butler forgot Joseph. He forgot him until Pharaoh had his dream. When Pharaoh had this dream that troubled him, this butler got to thinking about it, because Pharaoh called in all the magicians, and he called in all the wise men, and he called in all that should be able. That was their function in his court, was to tell him these dreams that troubled him and interpret them. But they couldn't tell him the meaning of these dreams. And this butler knew that Pharaoh wasn't going to let this thing drop. He was going to begin to ask around, and sooner or later it's going to be found out about Joseph and his own butler. And the butler, knowing all along that Joseph could have interpreted these dreams, and he saw real quick he was about to get in trouble. He was on his way back down to the prison. And so he said, now, Pharaoh, he said, before I get in trouble, let me tell you about what happened to me. And he tells him about Joseph. And so Pharaoh calls for Joseph. And we'll get into this just a little bit later on, but they brought him up, stinking, smelling. Now, he had the highest job there was to have down in that prison. But a dungeon's a dungeon. I don't care what your title is. A dungeon is a dungeon. If you stand down there as a guard, you better go home and wash them clothes, because it smells like a dungeon. And so they washed his clothes, and they shaved him. And they put new raiment on him, and they brought him up into Pharaoh's presence. Pharaoh told him those dreams, and he said, it's been told me that you can interpret dreams. And he said, well, let's just stop right there. He said, only God can do that. And he has used me for that before, and he may show you the interpretation of yours. And so Pharaoh told him his dreams, and sure enough, the Lord did interpret those things through Joseph. And through that interpretation of dreams, old Joseph was so highly thought of by Pharaoh. He was so impressed with what he did, Winston, he promoted him to second in command over all his kingdom. Put him in a chariot and sent people out before him crying, this is Joseph, now bow down. And he was second chariot from Pharaoh all over that kingdom. Now the lesson tonight is this. This is what impressed me in this chapter. A name above every name. That's what Joseph pictures. You already knew where I was going with this. I'm going to preach Christ. That's where I'm headed with this thing. The Lord of glory took this simple shepherd boy That's what he was, simple shepherd boy. And he appointed him to be Lord of Egypt, a simple shepherd boy. And he overruled every event, every circumstance, every barrier, and made him ruler over this wicked land for the preservation of his father's house. Now that's just exactly what Christ did. He came into this world as a nobody, born in a manger of a couple that nobody looked to produce a Messiah. You can read Isaiah, it talks about him. This world esteemed him not. They had no, he was born, he said he made himself. That's what he said in Philippians chapter 2. He made himself of no reputation. None. But God overruled every event, every circumstance, and every barrier, and made him ruler over all. And there's no end. If you go through this chapter, there's literally no end to the lessons taught in the life of Joseph. There's lessons in here of humility, sincerity. There's lessons in here of serving God even when the day seems to go contrary to it. There's lessons in here about faithfulness. There's lessons in here about honesty. There's lessons in here about devotion and family life, morality, and of patience. But the major theme of Joseph is the Lord Jesus Christ and his redeeming grace. Now, I'm going to give you four things tonight to think about, and I'm going to tie this thing in also with the preacher and the preaching of the gospel as I go through this thing, because I don't think you can separate these two things. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that I'm attempting to preach. That's the goal. That's why I'm here. I told the folks over in Wichita Falls, I'm not trying to promote this church. I'm not trying to build something for my name. I'm trying to represent my God in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's exalted, I'm happy. If everybody goes out the back door, I'm still going to be happy, because that's my goal. That's my goal. I'd love to see this place full. I'd love to see them sitting out in the yard. I'd love to be over here building a new auditorium, because we can't hold all the folks. But whether that happens or whether it don't, my goal is to exalt him and glorify him and to set him forth. And so it is in the life of Joseph. Joseph's life really means nothing apart from that. Take those things that he represented toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Take all those typical things away from Joseph, and his life is just, it's meaningless. It's meaningless. So I want to give you four things tonight to think about as you study this chapter. And the first thing I want to for you to consider is the forgotten prisoner. I thought about that as I read that last verse. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. He forgot him. Now, his own brothers dug a pit. They despised him so much, and they knew he'd be coming out, and they knew he'd be telling them about his dreams, and telling them that. That's what the straw that broke the camel's back is when he come out there and told them they was all going to bow down before him. That did it. They started digging the pit that day. And they dug that pit, and they throwed him in it, and they sold him in as a servant, sold him off into Egypt. And they did everything in their power to forget Joseph. And their father, they caused him, as best they could, to forget Joseph. Just forget him. The wild beasts of Eden. That's how they left their father. And their father began to forget about Joseph. His own brothers put him in the pit. Did the best they could to blot him out of their memories. And then Potiphar, who knew and recognized this man's qualities, turned everything in his house over to him. And he ran it with such a quality, Nathan, that everything, he didn't have to worry about anything except what he set on the table. The only thing he had to worry about. He didn't worry about income and servants and business and how Joseph took care of that. He knew that. He knew this man's quality. And don't tell me he was married to this woman and didn't know about her. He knew exactly what she was. You don't live with a wife and not know what she is. He knew what she was. But Potiphar, who knew and recognized Joseph's qualities of character and knew the deceitfulness of his wicked wife for his own pride of heart and personal reputation, put Joseph in irons, throwed him down in the prison, and tried to forget him, but he couldn't. He couldn't. And later on, there wasn't nobody raised Joseph up to be in charge of anything in that prison without Potiphar. He was the captain of the guard of that prison. That prison was his responsibility, and nobody did anything in there without his okay. So you can book it. His conscience got to bothering him, and he went down and said, well, take them irons off of him. He can come around and be in charge of these prisoners. And then down in the prison, he interpreted these dreams of these two condemned men. And the one, by his prophecy, was restored, promised to remember Joseph when he went back up there to serve. But he forgot Joseph. Everybody forgot Joseph. Everybody forgot him. Now let me show you something over here in Romans chapter 1. Natural men, believing and unbelieving, are warned in the Scriptures not to forget God. Don't you forget God. David said in Psalm 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. You better not forget. God hath not left himself without a witness. Christ is the light, he said, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. His light shines in the creation of his hands. Without him was not anything made that was made. You can't go out here and look at creation and deny creation to deny God. Somebody said, well, you can believe in evolution and still believe in Scriptures. I beg your pardon. No, you can't. No, you can't. By him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And there was no reason for Egypt, Pharaoh, or the providence that threatened its existence, except what God purposed to do in Joseph. And so it is in all creation. There's no reason for creation apart from Christ. None whatsoever. That's why God did this, for his glory. And we spend our days and times past doing our dead level best to forget God. We suppressed our consciences. We've done things and our consciences have pricked. And what we do? Did our dead level best to stop that conscience, try to keep that conscience from crying. When you do that, what you're doing, trying to forget God. That's what you're trying to do. Look over here in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's recorded. For God hath showed it unto them. For verse 20, for the visible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They don't want that knowledge. You read through this chapter. They didn't want that knowledge. They don't want that wisdom. They don't want that light. And so they become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And tried their dead level best to change the glory of God into something like unto corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up. Gave them up. Gave them over to themselves. It says down in verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie. That's what they did. Now, what's he talking about here? He's talking about men with men and women with women. How did they change the truth of God into a lie? Because that relationship between the man and a woman is the most visible, clearest revelation of Christ and His church that there is in this world. And they left that. They turned that truth into a lie. And so God gave them up. God gave them up. In verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they wanted to forget Him. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. He said, that's what you want. Here it is. Multiply this same truth times women ordering their husbands around contrary to their nature. Take this same truth toward effeminate men allowing their wives to get away with it. Take this same truth and use it where servants tell their masters what to do and how to do it. You take that truth and multiply it times any order that God has established in this world, and what you're trying to do is forget God. Now, that's what it is. That's what it is. Everybody forgot Joseph. There was only one reason for everything that was going on. It was Joseph. And everybody forgot him except God. Everybody except God. Take that times David. Read the life of David. What happened? David was anointed to be king. Everybody forgot David because he had Saul. And old David, he was just shoved out of the picture. He was shoved out here in exile. The only one that whole outfit God had a mind on was David. And so it is here with Joseph. He's down in the prison and he's down in the pit. He's forgotten by everybody, forgotten by his brothers and forgotten by Potiphar and forgotten by his evil wife and forgotten by those two men that he interpreted dreams to. He's forgotten. Everybody forgot him except God. Everybody forgot him but God. And while the butler was busy forgetting Joseph, God was thinking on him. That's what David said. The Lord thinketh on me, my soul. Next time you get in trouble, just sit there in the dark and think on that. He thinketh on me. While his brethren, Potiphar and Potiphar's wife and all of them busy trying to forget Joseph, God was arranging and ordering all things for Joseph's sake to save their undeserving souls. They'd all starve to death if it wasn't for Joseph. Now listen to this. He said, when you were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God commendeth his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We forgot him, but he didn't forget us. He never did. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. There was never a time from eternity when God did not think on us, because he thought on his son. He put us in his son. And while this unbelieving world went their own way and went after their own lust and ambitions and gold, God looked on his beloved. And looking on his son, he keeps this ungodly world in check. Peter said, it's reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But he said, know this, God is not slack concerning his promise. He's not slack. We are, but he ain't. And he's long-suffering in this preservation of the world. He's long-suffering in this thing of the perdition of ungodly men. He allows it to go on, and he allows it to stir, and he allows the confusion to multiply and multiply and multiply. Why? Because he's not willing for any of his elect that he put in his son. He's not willing for one of them to perish. But he's long-suffering, he said, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should be brought unto repentance. Everybody forgot Joseph, but God. And here's the second thing I want you to see in this story. A troubled monarch. A troubled monarch. The pharaohs of Egypt believed themselves to be gods. Did you know that? Have you ever studied anything about the Egyptians? They believed themselves to be deities. That's why they built these huge pyramids and went through all this embalming process and all this stuff that they did and put. They put live servants and horses and I don't know what all in them pyramids when they buried them because they believed they were deities. And these things were just going to be all these treasures and all this stuff they put in them pyramids. But I sat and I thought, why? Why do they believe that? Well, the reason why they believed that they were gods is as old as sin. It's as old as sin. Oh, Satan, he said, Isaiah said, fell from heaven like lightning because he said in his heart, I'll be like the Most High. That's what he said. Let me tell you where he said it again. In the garden. Eve said, in the day we eat that, we're going to die. He said, you're not going to die. He said, the Lord that told you that, he knows when you eat that tree, you'll be like gods. Ain't that what he told? You'll be like gods. And then over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, when that old man of sin, that son of perdition, reveals himself in the world by opposing all the authority of God and exalting himself above all that's identified with God and by which God is worshipped, he'll sit in the temple of men's bodies and in their minds as God. Ain't that what it said? As God. Showing himself that he is God. Isn't that what he tells men? God can't do anything with you without your will, without your decision. God can't do anything. I've heard him say God's hands is tied. And the prophet, he said, evidently this thing's as old as men, these things that we hear in Arminian religion right now. It's as old as religion. Because the prophet, through the prophet, God said, you going to say of me, I have no hands, I have no eyes, I have no feet? Is that what you say about me? Isn't that what men say? That's exactly what they say. He has no eyes but your eyes. He has no hands but your hands. He has no feet but your feet. If you don't walk, he can't walk. What kind of God you got? The pharaohs of Egypt believed themselves to be God because foolish men told them they were. That's why. That's exactly why. There's no proof of it. There's no evidence of it. Just a superstitious man like Cain being given over to a reprobate mind. And leaving the house of worship and light, he went on to live in the land of Nod. And why did he go there? So he could preach what he wanted to preach and worship the way he wanted to worship and believe what he wanted to believe. That's why he did. That's why men do what they do today. Same reason. What's being preached in the average pulpit today, you don't need a Bible to preach. You can preach the same thing with a Look magazine. You can take a dictionary, use it. You use any common magazine to base their lies. The only reason they use Bibles is to lend some credibility to what they're saying. You begin to talk to the average preacher about the Bible, he don't know anything about what I'm telling you tonight. Don't know anything about it. What I'm saying is something has to happen to interrupt the rule and reign of the God of this world. Christ told the hypocrites of his day that the strong man's arm keeps his palace and his goods are at peace. Always at peace. Until one stronger than him comes in. That's what has to happen. That's what has to happen. And that's exactly what did happen in Pharaoh. God come into his mind and heart with a dream that troubled him. God has to intervene in our lives and in our minds and trouble our hearts, and God must break into the everyday events and course of this world, or we'll just continue on in our rebellion. We'll continue on in our ignorance until we wake up in judgment. God troubles the heart. All the magicians and diviners and wise men can't interpret the dream. Oh, they can give their speculations on it, but it don't help that troubled heart. He called on the magicians and the wise men, but they didn't have anything to comfort him with. And then the butler remembered Joseph, and he told the king, and the king called for him. And Joseph tells the king that both the dream and the interpretation is of God. Now, what do I see in that? He who sends the troubled heart is the only one that can speak peace to it. That's it. That's just, can you explain these things? I can't. There's no way I can explain these things. I went through there, but I know absolutely 100% positive that these things is exactly in line with the Word of God. How do you know that? Spirit of God. Only way. Joseph said, it ain't in me. Verse 16. It's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. That's the only one who can. I can sit up here and say the word. That's what my little grandbaby asked me one time. She was down here visiting, and she was on her way back to the back. She came over here and she said, you going to say the word, Papa? I said, boy, I hope so. I hope so. But I'm not. If I'm the only one that says them, they ain't going to do you any good. He's going to have to say them. All right, now watch this. Here's the third thing I want you to see. Standing before this potentate is a man virtually unknown. He didn't know it. Everybody else had forgot about it. He's down there in prison. He's a convict. He's a felon coming out of the king's prison. Standing before this great potentate. They were gods over their people and over their nation. Now here's this man. Here's Joseph, convict, standing before him. Pharaoh didn't know anything about him except what he heard the butler say. All he knew about it. And as Pharaoh listened to what Joseph said, he perceived the Spirit of God to be in him. He said, where is a man like this anywhere in my kingdom? Think about that now. A convict standing before a potentate. And a potentate listens to him talk, listens to what he's saying, listens to his testimony, listens to his interpretation of what's troubling his heart. And he said, the Spirit of God's in that man. I remember the very first time somebody just stood up and said something to me about the sovereignty of God and about election and predestination and things. I never heard anything. I didn't know. If somebody started talking to about election, I'd have wondered who was running for office. I didn't know anything about election. I never heard the word predestination before. Didn't know what it meant. Had to look it up in the dictionary. And somebody just kept telling me, because I didn't have anything. I didn't know anything about these writers or anything. And I had a big old family coffee table Bible out there in front of me full of pictures and names and relatives and belonged to my grandmother. And back in the back, it had a little concordance. And I got back there and started looking up predestination and things. And he'd give me a few references. That's the first time I ever knew it was even in the Bible. And so I'd start, people would ask, well, what did you ever find out about that sovereignty stuff or that predestination stuff? And so I'd tell them, you know, well, it talks about over there in Romans chapter 8, and it talks about over there in Ephesians 1. I can't give you an explanation for it, but it says what it says, you know, and I'm trying to find it. And finally, one man come up to me one day, he said, boy, man, he said, you need to turn your TV on next Sunday morning. He said, there's a man on there preaching about these things. And I said, there ain't nobody on TV on Sunday morning preaching about this stuff. You know, yeah, he said there is too. So I did. And Brother Mahan started preaching. I'll never forget it. The very first time I listened to Henry Mahan on Sunday morning TV broadcast, I felt while I listened to this man talk that he must be the wisest, most spiritual man I ever met in my life. I didn't know him from the man in the moon. I didn't know anything about his background or what he preached. I didn't have any knowledge of the gospel whatsoever. But I listened to that man preach, and God give me a reverential fear of that man. Henry Mahan ain't this tall. Man, I feared him like I would Muhammad Ali or somebody. I mean, it just... How do you explain that, Russell? How do you explain that fear? Here stands a convict. I just want to press this home to you. Here's a convict. He spent 7 or 8 or 9 years in prison. They had to bathe him before you could even stand to smell him. And they shaved him and they brought him up out of that dark dungeon and stood him up there before a potentate. And that potentate listened to this man interpret what troubled his heart. And he said, the Spirit of God's in him. And he took that ring off his finger and he took it over there and put it on Joseph. And he said, nothing's bought and sold in Egypt apart from him. Nothing's done in Egypt apart from this man say so. Nobody goes to that prison without Joseph. Nobody eats apart from Joseph. Nobody drinks apart from Joseph. Huh? He committed everything in his kingdom into the hands of Joseph. He said, here it is. Here it is. I'm going to go sit on the throne. You run things. Now, ain't that what the Father told Christ? Here it is. Here it is. You read about it over in Ephesians chapter 1. Who first trusted in Christ? Who's that? That's the potentate. That God the Father. He said, here it is. It's yours. It's yours. And appointed this man of no reputation. Huh? Over everything. You can read about it over in Colossians chapter 1. Joseph's vision could have been from any of the magicians or the wise men. All he gave Pharaoh was just words, no other evidence. He gave Pharaoh the words that God laid on his heart, and the Spirit of the living God pressed that testimony home and made it effectual in the heart of that old king. Until his dying day, Joseph run that whole outfit. All right, here's the fourth thing. Upon the testimony of Joseph and the wisdom he perceived, the character he admired, the truth of which he was convinced, Pharaoh committed everything into his hands. Now, let me tell you something. Preachers that preach Christ, that set Christ before the people, that's what happens when God comes into your heart. That's exactly what happens. I can't explain it. There's no way to explain it. I just know it's so. I just know it's so. They don't promote programs or organizations or demonstrations, and they don't promote themselves. Paul said over in 2 Corinthians 4:5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for his sake. It's for Christ's sake. We have this treasure, he said, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And the way he said we got this treasure is that the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness shined in our hearts to reveal the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how we got the treasure. And he shined it in these old earthen vessels that the glory might be of him. The excellency is going to be of him. Now listen to me. Joseph didn't argue with Pharaoh. He didn't come up there and he said, now I've got 5 points. I know what you magicians are saying, and I know what you wise men are saying, but here's how it is. He didn't do that, did he? He went up and he said, here it is. Boom. He just told him what it was. He didn't offer any evidence. He didn't offer any proof. He didn't offer anything. He just said, here's the way it is. Oh, God teach me to preach that way. Just stand up here and tell it like it is. I ain't gonna have it. We'll go home. Hit the road. Roll the dice. Here's the way it is. God buckled the knees of that old potentate. He took everything he had and said, here it is, it's yours. That's what happens when God saves sinners. They say, here it is. They don't do this. They don't reach there and say, here it is. They say, here it is. Here am I, Lord. Here am I. Oh, but old Pharaoh received it. And he received it, I want you to hear me, he received it as if it had come from the lips of God himself. Yes, he did. He heard this old convicted villain, and so overwhelmed with what he heard that he gave his kingdom, the fullness of it, into his hand. All right, here's the fifth thing. Pharaoh gave him a name above every name. Now, I looked this up, and I'll probably butcher it, but here's the name. It's Zaphnath-Paaneah. That's what he called him. Zaphnath-Paaneah. It's the only time that word's ever used. There's no explanation of it anywhere in any book that I ever read. Nowhere. It was a name. There's no way to even explain what the name means. It's the only time. It's pure Egyptian. It's not Hebrew, it's not Chaldean, it's 100% pure Egyptian. And there's not another name like, not even Pharaoh had a name like this name. Zaphnath-Paaneah. And here's what it means. It means governor over the realm of life. That's what it means. It means ruler of Goshen. We're going to get into Goshen. Look, you remember all the plagues come into Egypt, but Israel's down in Goshen. And the plagues didn't come down there. They just fell on Egypt. He's ruler of the realm of life. Ruler of Goshen. It's a name of majesty. It was a title. But it was more than a title. It was a declaration of character, but it was more than a declaration of character. It had to do with authority and office and station and majesty and dignity. He took this convict and turned everything over into his hand and gave him a name. Now, ain't that what happened when Christ came down here? He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord, who made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, raised him up, gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee gonna bow, every tongue gonna confess that he's lowered to the glory of God. Zaphnath-Paaneah. A name above every name. And he said, you put him in the second chariot. And he said, and you send strong man out before him. And you tell him to run out there and tell them ignorant people to bow down. Joseph's coming. Joseph's coming. Bow down. Bow down. Bow the knee. Bro, that's what the gospel is. I'm telling folks, bow down. Christ is coming. God give him a name above every name. Now bow down. Submit to him. Submit to him. And Pharaoh took that ring, the royal seal, and put it on his hand and dressed him in royal apparel, fine linen and purple. Sat there in that chariot. And then Pharaoh went over and gave him a priestly bride. That's what his church is. She's a priest. God hath made us kings and priests unto him. Gave him a priestly bride. Oh, when the foretold trouble came, the people all come crying to Pharaoh, and they cried for bread. We don't have any bread. We're starving to death. Where are we going to get bread? He said, go see Joseph. Go unto Joseph. Look at it down there in verse 55, Genesis 41. Go unto Joseph. Are you hungry? Go see Joseph. Are you confused? Huh? What did he say he was going to do with Joseph? He said he's going to teach all your senators. And he's going to put your princes in line. That's what he said. Are you confused? Go see Joseph. Are you worried? Go to Joseph. Joseph rules my house. Anything you desire of me, you'll have to get it through Joseph. And I tell you this, every son of Adam who's convinced of God that Jesus is the Christ, he commits all that he has into his hands. And he has nothing else to say to men except this. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. You don't think those people out there, when the people went out and said, look to Joseph, don't you think those folks said, well, who's Joseph? Hey, you just park right there and let me tell you about Joseph. Huh? That's how to witness to men. Tell them, look to Christ. Well, who's Christ? All right, just sit down right there. Let me tell you. Let me tell you who he is. He carries the seal. All those who trust in him are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He wears the name. At the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Call on that name. He said, you shall be saved. And then let me close with this. Turn with me over to Psalm 105. Let me read you a few verses of Scripture. Listen to how David, you know, I stand up here tonight and I'm telling you how this story is. Well, here it is. I'm not the only one who found this story. God revealed this story to David, too. Psalm 105. Look here in verse 17. Talking about Israel. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. That word foretold from the beginning. You remember Joseph in the beginning telling his daddy, all my brothers are going to bow down to me, and so are you. His daddy said, oh, now wait a minute, son. You saying I'm going to bow down? Yeah, you're going to bow down. The rest of them hated him for it, but his daddy kind of held that word and thought on it. Foretold from the beginning. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. And he made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly. And made them stronger than his enemies. Are you worried, troubled, hungry, and thirsty? Go to Joseph. Go to Joseph.